Last week, we heard in the previous gospel lesson, Jesus condemned the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. Now we know that hypocrisy is a game of pretend. The hypocrite pretends to be something that he isn't in order to gain something for himself. Jesus condemned the Pharisees and the lawyers who were meticulous in rites of cleansing and tithing. And they were meticulous not because they loved God or their neighbor, but because their goal was the recognition of their neighbor and honor in the marketplace. They wanted best seats in the synagogue. They wanted to be greeted as esteemed leaders when they came into the marketplace. The goal of their practices was for themselves. Glory for themselves. Does Jesus call us to seek glory for ourselves? No. He calls us away from self-centeredness to self-denial in order to follow him. So as Jesus gave his life for us, he calls us to give our lives to him and to each other. There is another approach to hypocrisy. Pretending not to be something you are. Think through this with me for a moment. And I'll take your minds back to Maundy Thursday, when Peter follows Jesus after his arrest into the courtyard of the high priest. And he's warming himself by the fire. And he's beginning to understand what this means and what Jesus has said, that he was going to Jerusalem to die. And now Jesus has been arrested. And now there is a sham trial going on in Pilate's house. And Peter's beginning to realize that this will mean death for Jesus. What about him? And a servant girl comes to Peter and says, "Weren't you with Jesus?" Peter says, "No, not me. I wasn't with Jesus." A little bit later, another woman recognized Peter and pointed him out to the crowd gathering in the courtyard of Pilate and said, "Over here, this man is with Jesus." "No," Peter says, "I don't even know Jesus. I've never met him. I'm not with him." Later, several people approached Jesus and someone said to him, "You're a Galilean. Your speech betrays you. You are one of Jesus's disciples." And Peter began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." The Pharisees of last week pretended to be more holy than they were in order to get the approval of the crowd. Peter is claiming to be not holy at all, not a disciple of Jesus at all. And he's doing that in order to save his own skin, in order not to be tried with Jesus or imprisoned or beaten. Both the Pharisees and Peter are pretending. Both are doing so for their own advantage. Neither are being faithful. Now, I mention this kind of hypocrisy because when Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy, it is, I believe, the latter form of hypocrisy that Peter committed. And the books just fell on my... Hang on. I can't preach with books on my feet. Okay. So anyway, I mention this because I think Jesus is intending this latter form of hypocrisy when he makes this mention this day. And why do I say this? Well, first of all, Jesus turns and warns his disciples. He's not talking to the crowd now. He's warning his disciples of something they're about to be faced with. There is, as Jesus tells them, a great trial coming for his disciples. And the second reason I say that is this whole passage is permeated with the subject of fear. The whole passage, Jesus is telling them how to deal with the fear that they will have when they are tried, tested for being Jesus' disciples. You will be brought, Jesus says, before synagogues, rulers, and authorities. Now, the last two words, rulers and authorities, are translated a little bit different in Ephesians 6, but these are the very same words that Paul uses for the testing of Christians, our struggle with rulers and authorities. A great temptation for Jesus' disciples will be to pretend not to be his disciples, to deny him in order to save their own lives. Luke wrote this gospel. Where is he as he's writing it? He's with Paul. And what's happening to Paul? He's been beaten. He's been left out of the city for dead. He's been arrested. He's been run out of town on several occasions. Paul is living what Jesus warned the apostles about. You and I face this same temptation of hypocrisy. And that temptation may very well increase during our lifetimes. And the underlying cause of this temptation, which can cause us to deny Jesus, to be hypocrites in the other sense, is fear. And that's what Jesus is concerned with in this passage. This fear may be fear of ridicule. It may be fear of losing friends. It may be fear of losing a job or business or a promotion, or fear of cancellation from social media. That's one fear that cannot reach me. The main fear of man, though, is that of death. It is fear of death that leads to the culture of fear that permeates our society. Books have been written with this title, Culture of Fear, that where we are today. And in a culture of fear, a society moves from one great fear to the next one. Always afraid, always responding because it is afraid. It may be the fear of terrorism, or the fear of global warming, or a virus. Or now there's a resurrected fear of nuclear war. Whether these are serious threats or not is not really the issue. The issue is our response to such threats. There is also the necessity to recognize that those who propagate fear desire a fearful populace, because a fearful people is much easier to manipulate than a courageous one. Life is always dangerous. If we look, there's always something to fear. If we focus on that, we will always be afraid. You could have been involved in a serious car accident on your way to church this morning, but you came anyway. There's always something to fear. And in the same way that there are those who want a culture of fear in society, there are those who want Jesus' disciples to always be fearful. They want you to be afraid of writing and speaking the truth. If you confess that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life and that no one can come to the Father except through him, you may very well be called a bigot. If you say that God created all things that exist, you may be called a flat earth anti-science person, right? If you say that God created male and female and that man cannot change his sex, well, today you'll be called a fascist. What that has to do with that is beyond me. Has nothing to do with it, but yet it's the name to choose. There are those who want you to be afraid so that they can advance their agenda against the kingdom of God. If we can silence, they think, the disciples of Jesus, then our agenda can go forward and his kingdom won't. The Sanhedrin is thinking the same thing when they pull the disciples in and say, stop preaching Jesus. When you preach Jesus, you're advancing his kingdom, and people from our side join yours. And we can't have a free debate. We can't let you stand and talk about Jesus and us say the other thing. We have to use power to intimidate and to stop you from speaking of Jesus. There are those even today who want the disciples of Jesus to be mute. Interesting. Do you remember how this passage started? It started in the last chapter. All of the controversies that came out because Jesus healed a mute man and gave him the authority to speak. And now here we are a day or two later, and Jesus is warning his disciples not to be afraid and to have the courage and the faith to speak the truth concerning the gospel. So how do you counter fear so that you're not tempted by the leaven of the Pharisees to be a hypocrite like Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest? And remember, the concern with leaven is it's a little thing, but whether it is the sourdough starter that was wildly used in Jesus' day, or the modern yeast that is used in our day, this small substance, once introduced into the dough, slowly, almost invisibly, transforms the entire lump of dough. Jesus says, beware of this hypocrisy, because once it comes in, it's transformative. It can alter everything. Like leaven, when fear becomes part of our lives, it gradually transforms a person so that he operates from a state of fear rather than a state of faith. So Jesus answers our question in verses 4 through 7. How do we counter this culture of fear? And Jesus says, fear God. Fear God. This is a command from Jesus, and it's found throughout Scripture, and it's foundational to our faith. You know the text, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, without which we can never be wise. Now, if you fear God, then Jesus says you need not be afraid of those who can cancel, torture, imprison, or kill you. And I don't think Jesus means by this if all of us are going to walk around fearless in the midst of trials. He means that the fear of the Lord is the greater motivator than the fear of men. Your fear of the Lord is greater than your fear of the enemies of Jesus and his kingdom. I have read more than once that the command most given by the Lord in Scripture is, do not be afraid, or fear not. I'll accept that on the words of those who claim to know, because I'm really not interested in counting all of the commandments in Scripture and seeing how many times each one is repeated. That would be months, if not years, of work. But I think that's probably right. Be not afraid. We hear this repeatedly from God, repeatedly in the Old Testament, repeatedly in the New Testament. Fear God, and then you won't need to fear anyone else. Fear God, and the fear of man will fade away. Well, how can we do this? Well, fear of God is a fruit of faith. It is a belief that his words are true. So follow me with what Jesus says this morning. Do you believe that Jesus' words are true? That God has the power to cast men into hell, but men don't. Do you believe that's true? Then your fear of God will conquer the fear of men. That's what Jesus is saying. Fear God. Be more concerned with what God thinks in this situation than what men will do to you. This is the point of verse 6 and 7. You fear God, that will conquer the fear of man. And further, this God whom you fear is the God who loves you, who gave his son for you. The God who knows and loves you and knows even the numbers of the hairs on your head or in my beard. Right? That's what he says. And not one of them can fall out apart from his knowledge, apart from his will. So do you believe this to be true? That when you come into a time of trial, it must be that this is God's will for you. To give testimony of him and his kingdom. Several of the disciples to whom Jesus speaks in today's lesson are going to be arrested, tortured, and some even killed. But this is God's will for them. They pick up their crosses and they follow Jesus, and because of that, the kingdom of God grows through suffering, through the witness of the church. Cyril of Alexandria commented on this text, and I'm quoting, to put it another way, as being his friends, we should not fear death. What terror of death can assail us now that life has abolished death? Christ is the resurrection and the life. Is this what Jesus is saying? Don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear the one who can cast you into everlasting hell. So you should fear God and not be afraid of those or of that which can kill the body. Do you remember the story of Jesus and the apostles in the boat during the storm? I think it was back in chapter 8 of Luke. And they're rowing their boat across the sea, Galilee. And Jesus is asleep. And all of a sudden, the storm comes up. And as the storm comes up, the waves begin to rock and the water is coming into the boat. And the apostles are there and they're bailing out the water. And suddenly they realize that it's not going to be good enough. And they wake Jesus. How could Jesus be asleep in the midst of the storm when their lives are in peril? And they yell in his ear, Jesus, we're perishing here. Don't you care? And Jesus calmly stands up and he speaks to the wind, he speaks to the waves, and it stops. And he looks at his disciples and he makes an interesting statement. Where is your faith? Could they die apart from God's will? No. Jesus is the Messiah who's going to Jerusalem to die for their sins. Would God let the boat go down with him in it? No. Jesus is saying to them, where is your faith? Because they were afraid. Didn't they believe that God was in charge? Do you believe that Jesus is in charge? If you do, then we shouldn't fear the storms of life. even persecutions. You should also fear God and not be intimidated into silence. And this is the meaning of verses 2 and 3. Peter was intimidated to the point of denying Jesus in the darkness of the courtyard of the high priest when there are no other disciples of Jesus around. He probably thought, if he was thinking at all and not simply responding out of fear, that no one would know what he had said. But the words of Peter have been shouted from the housetops for the last 2,000 years, haven't they? Everything he said was made known. Everything we say or refuse to say will be brought to light. Don't fear the critics. Be faithful to Jesus. Well, you respond, when I get involved with discussions about Jesus or ethics or the commandments or the sacraments or whatever it is we're talking about, I'm afraid, there's that word again, I won't know what to say. I'm afraid I won't know what to say. Know what Jesus told the apostles. Don't worry about it. Trust me, and the Spirit will lead you. And now, yes, I fully realize that the first application of these verses is to Jesus' apostles who are going to be arrested and brought before rulers and authorities. But I think it's safe to say that if we are fighting the same forces with the same weapons, we can depend upon God to teach us how we ought to respond when the time comes. So don't be afraid. Pray that God will give you wisdom in your confrontation with those who oppose Jesus or those who are trying you for being faithful to Jesus. And know what follows from this. Jesus says that you and I should also fear God and not be afraid to boldly confess Jesus before men. Even those who have the power to imprison, torture, and kill. This is the significance of verses 8 and 9. How do we confess Jesus before men? Well, by words, of course. So don't be afraid to speak the word of the Lord on issues that are in your neighborhood or before your society. Don't be afraid to say that I hold this position on ethics or creation or marriage because Jesus is Lord and this is what he has said. I mean, that's the only way we are a witness to Christ. If I say I hold this position on marriage because it's traditional, big deal. I hold the position I hold on marriage because God created marriage and Jesus says so. And so if I'm going to defend it, I have to say so that way, kindly and with love. And if they don't like it, they don't like it. But now they've heard the truth. They won't believe the truth until they hear it, because faith comes by hearing. So don't be afraid to speak the word of God. But there's more than that. Another church father wrote on this passage, we acknowledge Jesus by doing what he says and by obeying his commands and by honoring him not only with our lips but with all our heart and mind. Isaiah spoke out against those who, quote, draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips but have removed their hearts far from me and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. In modern English, Isaiah was saying they came to the temple or to the synagogue and they praised God, but back in their neighborhoods in the marketplace, they paid more attention to the commandments of men than they did the words of God. And that we don't want to do. You're commanded by media and government not to bring up God or Jesus or the scriptures in discussions in the public square. But how can you honor God with your mind and heart and not speak the truth in love? It's gone on for too long that we have said, okay, we'll play by your rules, we'll be neutral and not speak of the claims of Jesus. But as we've seen in Luke, we can't be neutral. We must, again, as Paul says, with love, say we hold these positions. Jesus is Lord and King. Jesus is why we live this way, think this way, and believe this way. Say it kindly, but say it. We can't honor God with our heart and mind if we don't focus our lives and our minds and our confession upon Jesus. Verse 10 reminds us of what we have seen. Peter spoke against Jesus, but repented in tears and was forgiven. Do you remember the story? As Jesus is being led away from Pilate's house, he looks back and sees Peter, and it dawns on Peter that what Jesus said has just come true. He's denied Jesus three times, and he goes out in shame and humiliation and weeps in repentance for what he has done. And after the resurrection, what does Jesus do? He brings Peter back in, and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord. And he says, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, feed my sheep. Three times, why? One time for every time that Peter denied him. Jesus brings him back. Jesus has him confess again and pronounces on him forgiveness. So you and I will fail from time to time to speak as we ought. We'll speak when we shouldn't, or we'll not speak when we should. So when you fail to speak, and when you cover up your faith and don't realize that you're doing it because you're trying to get along, or even deny Jesus by your words, take hope. God will forgive those who repent. Just because we fail doesn't mean we shouldn't try. And we confess our sin, and Jesus forgives us, and we get up and get right back at it again the next day. This is exactly what Peter did. I love this passage from Acts. I read these stories of Jesus telling us not to be afraid of men. This is the one I think of. Because here was Peter in Pilate's courtyard, so concerned that he might be arrested, that he might be beaten, that he might die, that he says no to Jesus. I'm not his disciple. And then a mere matter of months, if it's months later, we find Peter and the other apostles in the temple, not hiding, publicly. They've taken the message of the gospel to the enemy's camp, to the courtyard, to the very court of the temple of the people who put Jesus to death, and they're standing there and saying what Peter said at Pentecost, this Jesus is the Messiah, and you with wicked hands killed him. But there is hope and repentance. The Sanhedrin, you can imagine, they will have none of it. These people are proclaiming this message on our home turf? No, arrest them. And so they were arrested. But that night, while they're in the prison that evidently they had at the temple, and the priests are letting them cool their heels, an angel appears and opens up the gates. And what has the angel said to him? Be very afraid of these people who can kill you. Run for your lives. No. The angel says, here, I'm letting you out. Go back into the temple and preach some more. And so the next morning when the Sanhedrin comes in, the guards come and say, hey, you know those guys we locked up last night? Somehow they got out, and they're back there in the temple. They're preaching again. And so they called them in again. And now the Sanhedrin is furious. They want to put these people to death. And the high priest said, didn't we tell you not to do this? And what does Peter say? We must obey God rather than men. God has told me to do this. Jesus is Lord. In those words, it's a whole confession of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Peter is no longer afraid of the temple authorities. He's no longer living in fear that he will be arrested or imprisoned or beaten. And yet, the Sanhedrin won't quit. And so, Gamaliel says, let them go. I like the way they let them go, don't you? Okay, so they took them out back, and they put the whips on them, which usually had little pieces of bone in the end of the whip, so it would tear the skin off of their backs. And by Jewish law, they could give these men 39 lashes. And they take the men out back, and they beat them. And then they turned them loose. And the apostles went home weeping and wailing, asking how Jesus could have let this happen to them. I got the story wrong again, didn't I? I love the next line. They went out rejoicing, praising God that they could be counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Think of that. To suffer shame for Jesus. They're no longer afraid. Something has happened. Yeah. They've seen what you've seen. Jesus died for their sins. Jesus was raised for their justification. They become a part of the temple and church of God when Pentecost comes, and the Spirit is there working through them, just as he is here working through you. And what happens after they're beaten and they go home singing praises to God? Well, the next day, they're back at the temple again. This is amazing. These men have been transformed. They are not living in fear. They are living in faith. Their faith and love for God overcomes their fear that men can wreak havoc on their lives. They had taken heart to the lesson that Jesus taught them that you've heard from Luke today. They so believe Jesus that they obey him. They believe Jesus' words are true. And so they live as Jesus taught them. I am thankful that I've not been arrested or beaten for being faithful to Jesus. I don't know that it'll happen. I'm not a prophet. I think I know what I'm having for lunch for dinner, but I'm not really sure. That's about as far out as my prophecies go. But I don't need to be a prophet. It doesn't matter. I'm to listen to the words of Jesus. I'm to follow real heroes of faith, like Peter, John, and Paul, who overcame fear by faithfulness to Christ. So I haven't been arrested or beaten, but I'm sometimes ashamed that I haven't always spoken up for Jesus when the opportunities have arisen. So when I say we all need to hear this lesson, I'm including myself. I don't know what the future brings, but I know that I have got to live by faith every day in order to meet that future, in order to meet tomorrow. I've got to live by faith. And I can live by that faith because I know who directs and controls the future. And you do too. It's Jesus. The hairs on your head are numbered. Jesus calms the storm. Jesus can heal the sick and raise the dead. He can cast out demons. And I know that he died for my sin on the cross, and that he was raised for my justification. If he could do these things for me, don't I believe that whatever he brings my way is for good? Maybe not for my pleasure, but for the good of the gospel, the good of the church, the good of the kingdom. And that's my goal, isn't it? So I pray that if the time comes, that I would be tried like Peter, that I may be like Peter. I probably won't be. I probably won't have that strong a faith, but I pray that I do. We all can pray that if the time comes, and they come, times come every day when we can speak up for Jesus, when we can speak the truth in love, we can pray that God will give us the words, that God will guide our hearts and minds, that He will give us the courage, the fearlessness to speak up for Christ. May God give us all grace to hear, believe, and act on these words of Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for our Lord, for his life and death and resurrection. We know that he entered history for us, that he lived and ministered on earth for us, that he went to the cross for us and was raised that we too might be raised to newness of life with him in your kingdom. Grant unto us that this may at all times be at the forefront of our minds, that Jesus has redeemed us, that we belong to him, that we are his disciples. Grant us to overcome fear with the fear of our Lord and with the love for the one who gave himself for us. Grant unto us, Father, that we and your church throughout our culture and society might be faithful in speaking and living for Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.